In the introit of today's Mass, we pray, "Remember, O Lord, thy bowels of compassion." And in the tract, "Who shall declare the powers of the Lord?" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Every now and again, we can all of us use a good chuffing up or a building up of confidence. And today's Mass text gives the impression that Holy Mother Church already sees that her children needs a bit of a chuffing up, although it is only so early in Lent. She has us in the prayers today crying out in our weakness. For example, in the introit, "Remember thy bowels of compassion and thy mercies, Lord, lest at any time our enemies rule over us." And in the collect, we cry out in our weakness, "O God, who seest that we have no power whatever from ourselves, guard us, both outwardly and inwardly, that we may be defended from all adversities." And then in the gradual, "The troubles of my heart are multiplied. Deliver me." And it seems as if our Lord responds to all of these cries by telling us about his glorious transfiguration. A little history behind that. Only a few days, maybe 6 days or so before the transfiguration, the apostles and our Lord, they were in Caesarea Philippi. And as they were all in discussion, Jesus turned and asked them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they all answered, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, and still others, Jeremiah, or maybe one of those other prophets." But then our Lord turned to them again and asked more directly, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, standing up, answered for all, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord said those glorious words, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That was a glorious moment in history. It was the announcement of the foundation of the church. But then, in almost complete contrast to those glorious promises, our Lord began foretelling events that the apostles would never have dreamed possible. That is, the sufferings of the Messiah. Our Lord told them that the Messiah must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and scribes and the chief priests, and be put to death, and on the third day rise again. Well, the apostles, they couldn't reconcile the fact that the Messiah would have to suffer. After all, they had the idea that the Messiah was to be the great liberator who would conquer Israel's enemies. And yet our Lord had just told them that it would be at the hand of the Jewish authorities that he would have to suffer. And so St. Peter stood up, and he actually rebuked our blessed Lord, saying, "Lord, be it far from thee, this shall not be unto thee." And he was met with a harsh correction, St. Peter was. "Go behind me, Satan. Thou art a scandal unto me, because thou savorest not the things that are of God, but the things that are of men." And then Christ went on to say that not only must the Messiah himself go through these sufferings, but that any man who would come after him must deny himself and take up his cross and follow him right down that same path. Well, the apostles, they were left in a state of shock. Actually, they were scandalized at the words of our Lord. And our Lord, knowing all things, knew that this was a hard blow to the apostles. Never before had they thought that the Messiah would have to suffer, and they wanted no part of it. So our Lord pulled aside Peter, upon whom he promised to found his church, and James, who would be the first apostle martyr, and John, the apostle of charity. And he took them up Mount Tabor, apart from all the noise of the world, and he began to pray. The disciples, of course, fell asleep, but our Lord began to be transfigured, and the apostles were awakened, not by any noise, but by the dazzling light of Christ's countenance and the brilliancy of his garments that shined as the whiter than the snow. And to confirm the apostles in their faith, Moses and Elias appeared. Interestingly enough, I learned this while doing the research for this sermon, Elias appeared in his real body, just as you and I have, since he never died, remember, from the Old Testament, but was taken into paradise in a fiery chariot. And he is still alive today, though no one knows exactly where he is, and he has not been seen. He is staying there, divinely protected and alive, until the end of time, when they say that he will come out and fight against the Antichrist. Now, that's all parenthetical, but the appearance of Moses and Elias here is important, because Moses represents the old law. Elias represents the prophets. For the apostles and all of the faithful Jews, Moses and the prophets summed up everything. The law and the prophets clearly pointed to the Messiah, so that when he came, all would know exactly who he was. And now here they are, the law and the prophets, speaking with the Messiah himself about his approaching passion. You can imagine the joy of that filled the apostles' heart at this point. But still, Peter, he didn't understand how it was possible for the Messiah to suffer, and hoping to stay away from all the troubles that were brewing between the chief priests and our Lord, and staying up on that mountain with such a glorious sight where it was so happy and joyful, he said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us set up 3 tents here, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." And as he was still speaking, they all heard the Eternal Father's voice thundering, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the apostles all fell to the ground in fear, but Jesus, shortly after, he reached out and touched them kindly, like a father would as he wakes his children. And he tells them, "Get up and do not be afraid." When they got up, they saw only Jesus. Moses and Elias had vanished, almost as if to point to the fact that the law and the prophets would give way to the Messiah, whom they were pointing the Jewish people to all along. Next in the sequence of events, the four of them, our Lord and the three apostles, were walking down the mountain, and he told them, "Don't tell anyone about what has just happened until after the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Well, this only served to confuse the apostles even more, because resurrection implies death, and they still did not understand how the Messiah, whom they had just seen in such glory, could possibly die. But no one dared ask him any further questions. Peter, remembering the rebuke he received at his last one. That's the history behind the Transfiguration. St. Leo, Pope St. Leo, said that the main purpose of the Transfiguration was to remove the scandal of the cross from the hearts of the disciples, and so that the humiliations of the Passion, which our Lord freely chose for himself, would not destroy the faith of the apostles. They had just seen for themselves that their Master, whom they have been following, is true God and true man. We are reminded of this beautiful mystery of our Lord's life on this second Sunday of Lent as a sort of encouragement, a strengthening of our faith as we begin to feel the difficulties of our Lenten penances and our own weakness in the face of temptation. After all, we just prayed, "The troubles of my heart are multiplied. See my abjection and my labor." And then Holy Mother Church responds by reminding us of the glory of the Savior, for whom we are offering our sacrifices, and who will, in the end, be our reward for those sacrifices. But, like the apostles, we are so easily scandalized at the cross in our own life. Many of us, when we begin to serve the Lord, we're at first filled with zeal and consolation of all sorts. But soon enough, those consolations, they fade away, and we begin to feel our weakness, and we see the cross everywhere that we turn. We begin to become discouraged because we thought, like the apostles, that following our Lord would be glorious, would be always happy, and always sunshine, and that we would get to see the kingdom without having to go through our own passion. But our Lord did say, "Anyone who wishes to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So it really was for us, just as much as for the apostles, that our Lord was transfigured, so that when we begin to lose our faith, when we begin to become discouraged, we can remember the glory that was seen on Mount Tabor. But I was thinking too, it is not only to chuff us up in our personal struggles that we're reminded of the Transfiguration. Today, we see the church really in shambles. She is in a crisis. Modernists, heretics, have taken over our institutions, our cathedrals, our seminaries, our convents. A different gospel is preached from our once Catholic pulpits. A foreign worship is seen in our sanctuaries. The sacrifice and sacraments have been taken away, and we have been without a vicar of Christ for decades upon decades. The faith is not preached, and morals have been corrupted. And when we hope to receive consolation in our own truly Catholic circles, we see that the clergy cannot agree on accidentals, and we see arguments and disagreements between clergy and laymen alike. We could never have believed that this would happen to the church any more than the apostles were able to believe that the Messiah could suffer. But he did, and the church is. But none of this should scandalize us or shake our faith, not in the least. The church is, after all, the mystical body of Christ. It is Christ's continued presence on earth. And just as our Lord suffered his passion, the church endures hers. And yes, you and I, we will all of us feel the pain of it because we are her members. the members of her body. Like Peter, after Christ foretold his passion, sometimes we want to rebuke our Lord. Far be it from thee, Lord, these things shall not be. As if we don't believe that they could be. But these things must be, and for reasons that only God knows. But in all this, we of course have the promise of our Lord that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And furthermore, in all this, all we have to do is lift up our eyes and see only Jesus, transfigured, glorious, divine. And remember, too, that his mystical body, the church on earth, it too is divine. There is nothing that can destroy it. Although she must suffer, she must go through her passion, she will come out more glorious than before, just as she has always done in past persecutions. So, whether it's in your personal life or when you look at the church, don't let the cross scandalize you, but look up to the mountain and see the divine Christ, who is always in charge. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.